Okay, we're going to finish chapter 11, which...
Oh, we are?
Yeah.
You said chapter 12.
We're going to finish 11 from 14 to the end, and then we'll go to 12. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The first thing that happens when the seventh trumpet sounds is it's going to release a heavenly vision where God is going to kind of give us an overview of the work of earth, the whole thing. So we've been told already in prophecies earlier in Revelation that when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's going to be the end. We're right at the end of time. And the vials are about to be poured out, and God is about to claim his right over all the kingdoms of the world. He's about to say, "No longer will the devil rule the world. I am about to step up and take power over all the kingdoms." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and has reigned." They are so thankful that at last God is going to take over and there won't be evil anymore. "And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward." I just flipped out of my place there. "And that you should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunders, and an earthquake, and great hail. This is a really cool verse, 19, because the temple of God, where God dwells, was opened up. And in there was the ark of his testament. Now, in the Old Testament, when they traveled, they carried this huge box, and inside of it were the commandments of God. And it, when they set up the tent and this ark was in it, it was like the holy place, the very presence of God. It was like God in a box. Well, God's about to get out of the box. That's what's so cool. They're about to say, "We're opening this up, and God's getting out of the box. You know, he's going to come out." We've been talking about God out of the box for a long time. Well, that just hit me that here they are, and here is this ark of his testament, and lightning and voices and thunders and earthquake, because God is getting out of the box. And now we can go to Revelation 12. I am going to pass out the handout, but I want to read all the way first, and then we're going to go back and comment on it. So you want to read chapter 12 is only 13 verses. You want to read those?
"And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 horn heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
When I woke up this morning, I'm like, maybe we should just cancel tonight, because here we go again. Don't have anything. You know, I don't know why he always has to wait till Wednesday. But as I was walking through the house, I knew that in chapter 12 we were going to talk about that woman. And I had read through several times. I knew there was this woman that births Christ, obviously. And then later we run into the woman who is the great whore of Babylon, described as a woman riding on this scarlet beast. You know, and I know that she's evil and this one's good, and that's about all I knew about the woman. So I said, okay, God, if we're going to talk about that tonight, I really wish I knew what the woman represents. You know, because I need to understand some things about the woman. And he gave me a quick answer, which made the whole thing open up. Do any of you know what the woman represents? Anybody ever read that, ask God that? Jax? That could be part of it, yeah, for sure. Because she's carrying Christ, right? Birthing Christ. Well, God's quick, simple answer was the kingdom of God. The entire kingdom of God coming to earth. And that was such an amazing answer. In this portion in chapter 11 and from 15 to 19 is about the two kingdoms. God said that right in chapter 11. He's talking about he's coming to take over all the kingdoms, and it's only going to be the kingdom of God in the end. We read that in chapter 11. He's about to come out of hiding, get out of the box, and take over the kingdom of Satan that has been ruling the earth for so many years. So finally, heaven is all excited, you know, and the elders are worshiping, and the response of the nations is anger because they're getting judged. But God's people are going to get rewarded. In verse 19, you know, I talked about that, God getting out of the box already, but it's revealing the place where God dwells. And where he dwells is in righteousness, in holiness. And this is where the real presence and power of God comes from. So you look at your next page. We're going to go to chapter 12. So this is about the war of the two kingdoms. The kingdom of evil, of the devil, is seen later when we go to the great whore that is called Babylon. And that's the whole Babylonian system. It's lust, it's greed, it's hate and violence. It's everything of the kingdom of the devil, which is what we see ruling our world right now. And that is something the devil used to get people away from God out of his kingdom, the total opposite of God's kingdom. So naturally, it does make sense that this woman represents God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is clothed in creation of heaven and earth. So it talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole universe, that God has clothed his kingdom in glory and holiness, but also he's brought his kingdom into the creation of earth. And it says that she is clothed with the sun, her covering. She is adorned with this brightness, shining like the sun. We just had an eclipse, and we were warned not ever to look directly into the sun. You can't look directly into the brightness of God's glory. And that's why the feet of the woman are as the light of the moon. God had to walk on earth with hiding some of that brightness of his glory to keep us from being destroyed by it. So the feet always represent how he's coming from the heavens down to the earth. And he's walking in glory. He's walking in his own kingdom, but it's a little bit less bright so that he doesn't burn our eyes out. And then talks about these stars, the 12 stars. The crown is given in a position and authority to rule. The 12 stars, I believe, might represent the 12 tribes in Israel, because they were like the shining light of God on earth in the form of the stars. God refers to us frequently as stars, which are little bursts of his glory, just little twinkles of his glory. So in the Old Testament, he had 12 tribes that represented God on earth to show what the kingdom of God on earth should be like. And then in the New Testament, we had the 12 apostles. And we know in heaven that there's 12 jewels at the 12 gates. The number 12, we in America work on a base 10, but evidently God works on a base 12. Because he uses 12. And that was God's light that's been here on earth through the Israelites, now through the church, through the apostles. It's the little twinkles of God, the little revelation of what God's kingdom should be like.
If you think about it, God is the one who rules day and night, mm-hmm. and there's 12 hours each.
12 hours in the night, 12 hours in the day. You know, yeah, that's good. Then we're going to look at verse 2 in chapter 12, so we can talk about that. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. You know, as we thought about that, pregnancy is 9 months long. It's difficult. They call it in trimesters, which, you know, is interesting because God often works in sections of times of three. But during a pregnancy, the mother is forming an intimate relationship with the child she carries. This plan of God, he had made a plan. And during the time of carrying this plan in the womb of his holiness, he had to prepare. How would he cause it to work? He had to develop people. He had to train the people. He had to teach the people about the two kingdoms. Because the devil had gone and he had made a challenge to God. If you give people a free choice, they're going to follow me. And God said, well, all right, I'm going to give free choice. But the angels had a free choice. Some followed him. Now, he's going to create a whole world of people. And they're going to have a choice. So the first plan of that choice is this long pregnancy of birthing God's holiness. During that time, he had to let people learn the laws of God, see the ways of God, see the result if they chose the ways of evil, the consequences of that. Men had to learn. In the Old Testament, when we had law, was the whole pregnancy time of teaching people, if you break the laws of God, there's a consequence. I told Janiyah this morning, it kind of parallels raising our kids. They're born in sin. They lie, they fight, they do all their sinful things. And what happens? Time out, lose your privilege, get a spanking. They're learning, if you choose that realm, there are consequences of punishment. Janiyah always says, disobedience brings what? And they go, pain. Well, disobedience brings pain. So there was a long time of them learning. Here's the good laws of God, and here's what happens if you don't keep them. But then when she birthed Christ, God made a way to redeem us from those punishments. But still, our salvation was in choosing. Choice is what it's all about. Choosing the kingdom of God. Because he gave us a free will just to see, which kingdom will you choose? Which one do you want to live in? So during this long pregnancy, God was teaching us some things. There was that season of learning the difference in the two kingdoms. Good and evil were both made clear, and the laws that rule each kingdom had to be learned and experienced. Consequences. So then God says, I'm going to birth Christ. Now this woman labored long and hard in the birthing of Christ. And in the spirit realm, God grieved over the sin. He grieved over the men that were lost. He grieved over the bad choices we made. And in birthing, something is painful. I mean, if you're a woman that ever birthed a baby, men don't know, but it is like the most excruciating pain. And the proof of that, you might say, well, I've had surgery, I've had pain, I know pain. But when you have any other kind of pain, the pain endures for a season, and then somehow, you know, you get relief from it. Birthing pain, I can prove it's the most excruciating, is because it can only last for seconds at a time. It's so bad that God said it can only last for a few seconds, and then you have to have a break from it. And then it comes, and it's excruciating. And then you have to have a little breather from it again. There's no other pain that God said is not able to be endured more than a few seconds at a time. So it is a really painful thing to birth something. And it was painful for God. It was painful during the pregnancy. It was painful during the labor of birthing Christ. And it was painful to see his son rejected and crucified. And going through all that he had to go through, that was all extreme pain for God. But he was birthing our salvation. He was birthing mercy and love. So the feet of God touched earth, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He came down as the light of God, clothed in flesh, so it wouldn't shine as bright as the sun. But he shall have the light of life. So as we follow Jesus, we're following the footsteps of light on earth. John 8:12. And in John 12:46, he said that if we believe on him, we should not abide in darkness. If we believe on Christ, we have no reason that we have to live in the darkness, the deceptions, and the lies. Because he, being the feet of the kingdom of God, walked on earth to make a path to show us exactly how to do it. In verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And stop right at that for a minute. If you looked up that word dragon, it doesn't sound like fire-breathing Chinese-type dragon. It actually says that he was a fabulous, fascinating serpent. Fabulous, fascinating serpent. He was beautiful. Later on, we see in Revelation, when John saw the Whore of Babylon, he marveled. He thought she was beautiful. And Jesus said, why do you marvel? This is evil. Well, the serpent came beautiful. And we used to sell snakes in the pet shop, so I did a lot of research on snakes. The most deadly snakes in the world are the most beautiful. They're the pretty ones. And you know that a snake, like when you go to the zoo, I mean, nobody really wants to find a snake in your house. They're scary. But when you go to the zoo and you watch them, it's like mesmerizing the way that they move. And that's why people want to stand there and watch them. They go, that's amazing. They've kind of got a hypnotic power to them. In the beginning, they had feet, because after the curse, they were put down on their belly. But there was something fabulous and fascinating about this serpent, the devil. the dragon. And you know, he is coming. He is going to be released, even in a greater power than we've seen him yet. And that deception to many is going to appear like a good thing. You know, I looked at the Charlottesville thing that happened when they said they had the white supremacists who hate blacks and pro-Nazi. And of course we don't approve of that. We don't like that. But then they had the violent ones that came in to beat them up for their hatred, you know. They wanted to destroy them because of their hatred. And right now, you know, all the articles are saying, we can't tolerate that. We can't tolerate Nazis in America. We can't tolerate anti-blacks, racists in America. We are going out there and beat them up, imprison them, make it against the law. But you know, that's just one step in the direction of, we can't tolerate Christians who say that gays are wrong. We can't tolerate Christians who want to condemn whatever we want to do. They're not nice and loving, so we can't tolerate their prejudice against us. Once any prejudice is outlawed, all prejudice is outlawed. And Christians can be seen as hateful enemies, therefore arrested. So you got to watch for the deceptive ways he brings in his laws by saying, it's a good thing to hate racists. It's a good thing to hate Nazis. He sneaks in with his deceptions, making it look like love and goodness. But his version of love and goodness is always do whatever you want to and don't let anyone stop you. So he had seven crowns. He had seven heads, 10 crowns. Seven I'm still heads. Saying it wrong. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Heads represent leadership. So he doesn't come by himself. He has other leaders. Horns are power, and crowns are positions. So he has powerful people in positions of authority. But if you notice, 7 and 10 and 7, God has 12. God has 12. You might say, well, that's not very fair warfare, is it? Mm-hmm. The devil left with a third of angels. God stayed with 2/3 of the angels. God's always got the advantage. He always has had the advantage. And it wouldn't matter if God had 3 and the devil had 50, but it's significant that God has a complete number and the devil has an inferior number. And then at this point, we see 1/3 of the stars are cast to earth. And I'm still a little bit confused, because 1/3 of the stars sounds like 1/3 of the devils being cast to earth, 1/3 of the demons being cast to earth. They were stars at one time. They were little reflections of God's glory at one time. Now they're cast to earth. But the devil stands before the woman waiting for the child to be born. So the devil hasn't been cast to the earth yet. And I had to stop and wonder about that, and I don't really have an answer. If he's not cast out of heaven yet, have we really faced him yet? Or have we only faced his demons? Have we faced the devil himself or just the demons? Or is he allowed to go back and forth at this point in time? I'm not sure.
Well, it says, look at verse, give me a second, babe.
Mm-hmm.
It says,
I know he gets cast down later.
In verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God,
right,
day and night.
So I know that he goes before God day and night accusing us. But does he go back and forth? Does he come down and give us trouble and go back and accuse? Or does he stay there and it's only the little demons we're facing? You know, that I'm not really sure about. Can he speak to us from heaven and put thoughts in our mind? Like, where is he and where is he allowed to go right now? I do not know that answer. But I do know some of his demons are here messing with us. And I think the devil himself is messing with us. And yet he hasn't been finally and permanently cast out of heaven yet. Because he was right there. He knew the kingdom of God. He knew the plan. He knew that God's kingdom was going to come to earth. And he knew that the child was going to be born. And he was waiting so he could devour him. He was right there in heaven. What verse am I up to here? That was just 3, right? Mm-hmm. So we're seeing...
No, you were into verse 4.
Okay. So we're seeing this story about earth and in the war of the two kingdoms. The kingdoms were at war from the time Lucifer rebelled. He set up this new kingdom. And in his realm, he swayed other angels to choose him. Then he put out this challenge of freedom of choice. If people were free, who would they choose? So the earth was created. The angels were cast down to earth to set up the kingdom of Lucifer, whose name then was changed to Satan or the devil, meaning deceiver. Why would people follow him? Except for the lies and the deception. So on the earth, the ways of the kingdom of Satan would be offered to man, and they would get to choose. The important thing to notice is that it's all about choice. And the kingdom of God was here, but it endured this long time, carrying the hope of mankind in the womb of the love of God. During that time, we learned the difference in the two kingdoms, suffering the temptations, the deception, experiencing the results of doing wrong, choosing wrong. The Old Testament representing laws and consequence, but the entire purpose was choice. What would we choose? We have a free will to understand, but we need to understand what we're choosing. So God wanted us to see both kingdoms. In that freedom of choice, he didn't expect perfection in us. He expected choice. He wanted choice. And the repentance towards God, when the New Testament says it takes repentance toward God and then faith in Christ, repentance toward God does not mean I won't smoke a cigarette anymore, I'll never take a drink, I'm going to stop doing everything I've done, I promise to live good. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, make your choice for your kingdom. Who do you want to be your king? You are going to be ruled by someone, by the deception of Satan and sin and consequence, or by love and mercy, the ways of God. So we are making a choice of, I have seen the two kingdoms. My choice is God's kingdom. Now we may mess up in sin, and Christ paid for that sin. But we've made an eternal choice of the kingdom we want to live in, and that's what matters to God. And we choose daily which one we live in at the moment. And we can be a shining star for Christ on earth if we're living and walking in the footsteps of Christ.
They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament.
Right.
And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
I know. We need that on the stars part, on that stars page.
Daniel 12, 3. 3.
Thank you. And you know, I've read that about us shining as the stars. And I've never understood it. I thought, we're not literally going to go live in the sky and be a star. But what it means is we are chips off the old diamond block, and we are going to shine with the holiness of God. Little reflections of his light. I love the parallel of being a star. Yeah. There you go. 7 continents on earth. Interesting. Well, later we talk about the horse set on the 7 hills. Again, I think it's the 7 major powers of the earth. Yeah, it's interesting. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, into his throne.
Where are
you? I'm in verse 5.
Must be in one chapter.
Yeah, Revelation 12:5.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So we know this is talking about Christ, that he will end up ruling all the nations, all the kingdoms of the world will end up being God's kingdoms. Back in chapter 11, it said they were excited because all the kingdoms of the world are going to become God's kingdoms. We're going to get rid of the devil and his kingdom altogether. God's going to win this war. And he will rule with a rod of iron, which is a staff or a scepter that cannot be broken nor bent. And then he was caught up to God and to his throne. You know, the whole life of Christ wasn't even talked about right there. She's going to bring forth a child, it's Christ, and then he's caught up to God. And I love how God recaps things and leaves out so many details, you know. But we're supposed to know those details because we've already gone through the whole New Testament, we've accepted Christ, and we know who we're talking about now. We know how he got caught up to God. We know how he was crucified and resurrected and went up to God. When that happened, now when Christ was on earth, he carried the light of God. He was the light of God. He said, I am the light. As long as I'm on earth, I am the light. But then he was taken. So what happened when he was taken? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We're not going to talk about that time right now. We're going to talk about a place prepared by God. The kingdom of God fled into the wilderness, and this was so cool when God started showing me this. Right now in the earth, the kingdom of God is not prominent. You can't see it. He has hidden his kingdom on earth, so it cannot be seen by the eye. Yet we're invited to go and find him, a place prepared. It's a place where you find the very presence of God. The wilderness is a place of hiddenness with purpose. It's a place you have to go alone to find God, and it's separated from the kingdom of this world in the ways of the devil. Moses was born in Egypt. He was born in this world system. He lived in this whole system of the world just like we do. And then he fled to the wilderness. He left the ways of Egypt and he went into the wilderness. And that's where he found God, out in the wilderness. He was out there 40 years before he found God. Jesus was born in a world that was being run by the devil system, and Jesus intentionally went into a wilderness for 40 days preparation before his public ministry. We have to flee to the wilderness to find God, which means we have to get out of the kingdom of this world to seek God in a separated place, not through the ways of this world at all. And that becomes our place prepared by God, a place prepared of God for us to find him, for us to be empowered. But not only to be empowered, it said she went there that they should feed her.
It should be woman, not women.
I know. The woman went there that they should feed her. And that word feed means nurture, strengthen, and pamper. I love the word pamper. God wanted to pamper. I know. It was like pampered by God, loved by God, healed, cuddled, nurtured, pampered. A child who is pampered is so cared for. And he said, I hid the kingdom of God. I hid you in a wilderness, in my presence of love and mercy and goodness to pamper you, but also to make you strong and ready. So when Jesus was in this place alone with God, he was being strengthened up, prepared for what he had to go out and face, and he was being pampered and loved on by the presence of God. But remember, that is not a place found in the kingdom of Satan, where everything is ruled by pride, greed, anger, hate, selfishness, lust. We have to choose our kingdom. When we choose the kingdom of God, we get strengthened, prepared, and pampered. So this is our choice. We get to choose. But it is a hidden kingdom. One day it's going to be the prominent kingdom. But right now it's the hidden kingdom. You have to live in another realm, a realm that's different than the one you're walking in. You have to choose to live above it. The war in heaven, verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now we see that the devil is cast out. In 10, the loud voice saying, now is come salvation. Now is come strength. Now is come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know, when he accuses us before God, he doesn't have to lie. We give him lots of ammo. We have enough stuff we do wrong that all he has to be is a tattletale. Just run and tell God everything that we're doing. And that's what he does all day, all night. Accuse, accuse, accuse us. And we give him ammo. But they overcame. In verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. We want to look at that because there's only two things that overcome the accusations of the devil. It's not our goodness, because we're not. It is the blood of the Lamb that brings the mercy. It is the blood of the Lamb. But unless we have a personal testimony with Christ, the blood doesn't apply. We have to have a real, live, present Christ living within us in order for his blood to cover our sin. Claiming Jesus is the only defense because we're guilty. We cannot have any arguments, any justification, any why I did it, who else fault it was. None of that holds up. It's only the blood of Christ. Sin can't be defended. It must be paid for. So what about not loving our lives unto death? If we have sufficient wilderness preparation, we get strengthened. So we can stand for God. We don't want to live in this world. This isn't our kingdom. This kingdom is not our kingdom. So why would we fight to continue living in it? We no longer care. In Matthew 10:39, he that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So if we have truly been out in our place of preparation with God, we have lost our life that wants to exist in the kingdom of the devil. So we don't fight to hold on to living here. We belong to God's kingdom. And we're not unhappy whenever he wants to kill us and send us there. That kingdom is eternal. It's our future. It just doesn't matter if we don't live in this world. Look at Luke 12:31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're talking about people that were, what do I eat? What do I drink? What do I wear? They haven't been prepared yet. They're still living with a mindset of this kingdom. I need money. I need a house. I need a car. I need clothes. What am I going to eat? What if I go serve God and the devil kills me? They are not prepared yet. They haven't had their wilderness experience completed because they're still holding on to everything that people of this world worry about. And God said, seek first the kingdom of God. If you're seeking the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of love, the kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of goodness. And if that's what you're seeking, you're not going to worry about the things of this life or this world. And then in Luke 17, a few more chapters over, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' or 'Behold the kingdom,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." I love that, because God's kingdom is still hidden on earth, but now it's hidden inside of us. His kingdom is hiding in us. And the only way those little stars will twinkle is when we're following the footsteps of Christ, letting the kingdom of God shine. We have to let the kingdom of God shine through our lives. When they see love and mercy and goodness and patience, when that shines through us, then they are seeing the kingdom of God shining out of us. So when he says the kingdom fled into the wilderness, the kingdom of God now is hidden within us. That's where it's hiding. And if we don't let it shine, people can't find their way into it. Hebrews 12, I think that's a 25. It could be an 8. We'll go there and find out. Let's try 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. It cannot be removed. We receive this kingdom of God when we receive Christ. Therefore, because we have received the whole kingdom of God within us, we need to live by grace, which again is the divine influence of God on our life and the reflection of that, like a shining star, the reflection of that kingdom, reflection of that influence of God on those around us. We need to shine and twinkle like little stars, showing people the kingdom of God that lives within us. Is that awesome?
Yes.
Back to Revelation 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." Now the devil is really angry. So he goes after the remnant of the seed of the woman. Now that means those who were born of Christ into the kingdom of God. And when the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, or the kingdom of God, that had brought forth the man-child Christ. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, time, and times and a half from the face of the serpent. So again, when you flee into your place of preparation, that's where you're safe. And the serpent cast out... Yep.
So what is this saying? Put it together with... Verse 14. "And to the kingdom of God were given two wings of a great eagle, that the kingdom of God might fly into the wilderness." What's the wilderness?
Right now it's her hiding place. Right now the kingdom of God is hiding in us.
Okay. Where the kingdom of God is nourished.
That again is strengthened, pampered, loved on by God, prepared by God.
But it's talking about 3.5 years, it seems.
Yes. But so what is that? I don't know why God uses the... This one, he says times, which is a set amount of time, an opportunity, a season, a short while. It may not be a literal year. I don't know. This whole 3.5 years... or 1,060 days, 260 days, or 42 months, or times, times and a half. There's 3.5 of something going on. I don't know why he words it different many times. I'm still...
The word time, times,
yeah,
is, it's the same word.
As years, or
yeah,
days.
But it's all kairoses. It's 2540. It's the same exact word for all three, and that's... What I've understood before is that's 3.5 years.
Right.
So what I'm wondering is, what does that say in verse 14? Do you know? Did God give
No, I'm going to tell you what I think.
Okay.
But I can't say I have a revelation.
Okay, go ahead.
I believe that what we're seeing is the kingdom of God living within us, which is at this point a safe place. We, at this point in time, we are safe in Christ, and Christ in us, the kingdom of God hiding within us. First 3.5 years.
Okay.
The first 3.5 years of tribulation, but God parallels things. We could be talking about the whole history of the world, the kingdom of God, parallel to these first 3.5 years of tribulation, because in the second 3.5 years, Christians are persecuted and murdered. During the second 3.5 years, he allows the devil to martyr the Christians. But there is a safety during the first 3.5 years.
Right.
So I'm thinking that it may represent the time during tribulation that there is a safe place from the Satan for us, because we're preaching the gospel, because we're winning souls, because it's a time of gathering, those can be gathered, and then the persecution begins. I don't know that for sure. The face of the serpent is the face of the devil himself, whereas the heads are his, like, minions, you know? They serve him. Those kings, those rulers, those authorities will serve him, do his bidding. But from the very face of the serpent, there's another way to look at this. That is, the kingdom of God is hiding inside of us, and the kingdom of God is safe. It's immovable. It's unshakable. The devil cannot touch nor corrupt the kingdom of God. That cannot be touched by the devil. What is within us of Christ, he can't touch. He can't even look at it, because he can't even look on holiness. So we are safe from the evil corruption and destruction of the devil spiritually. The kingdom of God is safe within us. It is safe within us. He can't touch the kingdom of God. Let's go to where he cast out the waters. The serpent, in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The devil has made an attempt to destroy the kingdom of God, but he cannot. Even the earth itself was created by God. Even the earth is on God's side. You know, the trees and the dirt and the flowers, they're all on God's side. They're not on the devil's side. But this flood that he's trying to overpower, he's trying to flood the earth with his own kingdom to do away with God's kingdom. And what is really cool, I'm going to do 17, and then we're going to go back to the flood thought. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. He's angry with the kingdom of God. And he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's Christians. The remnant of the seed of Christ are those who have been born again into the kingdom of God through Christ. We're born through Christ. But not just, he didn't go to make war with everybody who's saved. It was with those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. They have the testimony. They carry the relationship with him. They have the word in their mouth. They are standing for God. They are living kingdom life. That's why he attacks them. The war is between the two kingdoms. So once you are walking in living kingdom, he's attacking you. I had a couple of things come to my attention that I'm still not quite positive about, but putting it in a nutshell, new attacks coming against me as I'm understanding more and more of this, I'm getting more demonic attacks coming against me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, you stood and done demonic warfare before, but always had a team or at least a partner. You never did it alone. And I remember having a thought, wow, I wouldn't want all these demons coming in here and attacking me when I'm by myself. You know, that would be terrifying. I don't want to be alone. Keep me in a team. And the thought that came to me just today or yesterday or both, I don't know, there was like this thought of, you have to learn to stand without any fear against these attacks by yourself, because they are going to attack you when you're alone. Amen. I'm like, I don't like that thought. Give me a partner, you know? I don't like the thought. But if you are going to begin to live kingdom of God, which is love and mercy and restoration, if you're going to live, actually live that kingdom, so that you're shining that light, you just became a target. Are we making ourselves a bright, shining target? And do we want to? We will if we've been in our place of preparation, because we have been strengthened, empowered, and just pampered in His love until we go, that's what I want shining out of my life. And if the devil attacks me, God is bigger than the boogeyman. So He can't win. Actually, you let it shine bright enough, he'll run, because he does not like to be in the spotlight of God. Right. No, we're actually, we're not out of our wilderness. We're still in our preparation. We're still in our place of preparation, and we should be so thankful we are. Because I wouldn't want to be thrown out into the full force battlefield as I am right now. I don't trust myself to let my light shine bright enough right now, you know. And I need more preparation. I need more pampering. I like that part of the preparation the best. But in the end time, His church is going to be the spotless bride of Christ. Those things are going to be conquered. Our preparation will be done. The kingdom of God will be ready to glow and shine, and the war is on. I mean, it's ready. The church is ready to stand with Him. But we can seek to win right now with every choice we make. It's all about choice. Every day, every time we make a choice, we're choosing for which kingdom is ruling. Are we choosing the anger? Are we choosing the fear? Are we choosing the selfishness? Are we choosing pride? Choosing greed, jealousy, gossip, slander? Every time we make a choice, we're choosing which king is ruling and which kingdom we are living in. So right now, the way to win is to make more choices for God's kingdom. We're going to make some wrong ones, and that's why Jesus is the power to overcome every wrong choice quickly with our confession and choosing to get back in the right kingdom and get restored again. 1 Peter 4:8 says that above all things, have fervent charity among ourselves, yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, as much as you sin, if you'll have that much godly love flow out of you, that covers it. It's like, can't see that sin because I'm seeing so much love shining in your life. You cover their sin, you cover your sin by agape love, mercy and love shining. When it talked about this flood of water that the devil spews out of his mouth, I thought about Pastor Harvey's vision of the two rivers that are running parallel on earth. How there's this river of God and then this river of the devil. And that's what his flood made me think of. God is flooding this world with Christians who are carrying the kingdom of God, but the devil is flooding this world with his kingdom. And all we have to do is look at the quality of water. God's water is crystal clear, pure, and good, full of love and mercy. And the devil's waters are always murky and dirty, polluted. They're full of hate and pride and anger and fear, and we know lust, all these things that are of the devil, that is his river. That's what's flowing in his kingdom. So we just want to keep swimming in the right river, you know, choosing by choice. It's our choice. Now, Harvey always said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Right.
If you've been in his life a few years, you've heard that several times.
Wow.
Yeah. every choice we make is like a blow, a strike for God or against. You know, we got to choose our side and stick on it, you know. What keeps coming to my mind is the issues of this life are just so, they're only the tests, they're only the trials, they're only the weapons of the enemy or the tools of God. But the real life is in the spirit realm. So if somebody out here is irritating me, and all I want to do is criticize them, cut them down, hate them, and judge them, it's really not about that person. How important is that person to me? What's really important is the spiritual battle in me. Who's winning the battle in me? I care about that more than I care if that person gets away with treating me bad. You want to steal my money and beat me up? Okay, but I'm going to forgive you because I want to win this battle, of which kingdom my spirit has chosen, which is the one of mercy and love and not hate and anger and revenge. So this is me battling for my own spirit. This is me battling for my kingdom. And if you're living in the other kingdom, that's your problem, but I don't want to go join you there. So you and whatever you do to me is not near as important as what I do to my own self when I get in the wrong kingdom. We have to live above what we see. And when the word says the kingdom of God comes not with observation, you can't see it. It's coming inside of us. It's hidden in us. We have to let that kingdom shine. And the contrast of it is what shocks people. When we should retaliate, when we should hit back, when we should say that mean word, and we don't, that's when a person backs up and says, why? Why don't you hate me? Why don't you retaliate? Why do you say you love me and forgive me when I'm hating you? Why? Because God is real. And doing things of God goes beyond understanding, which proves the presence and reality of God. It's an opportunity to prove God is real. But it's another choice, another opportunity to make a choice. Battling for my life or fighting in this world about my rights and what you're doing to me. We make that decision, I'm going to live in forgiveness no matter what anybody does to me. We make that general decision, and then God puts it to the test. Now let me send some people to do some things to you and see if you'll choose my way. Let's put it to the test. The whole life here is only a preparation. It's only the testing ground of our choices. Yeah. And the rest of our life is nothing compared to eternity. It's all about eternity. It's all about preparation for eternity. What we do here helps determine our eternity. And that's our real life. That's what this realm of God is what really matters. The realm of the devil attacking the realm of God, that's what really matters. The physical, it's just the tests, the trials, the experience, developing mercy and love. I just lately keep thinking, I wish we could all just get our sight into the spirit realm, rise above the physical, rise above the obvious, you know. Like Harvey says, that living on the horizon, above the horizon, yeah. The world that goes that far, but let's get above.
Live between the horizon and the heavenly.